why we need to read and study the Bible and know it. You ever thought about that question? Why you need to know something? Well, everybody knows Rowena fell back in September and broke her kneecap, and for a number of months she had her leg in a cast, so it was very stiff, and went to physical therapy, PT. It's commonly referred to, she refers that as a pain and torture, but she went through all that, and to help her, I recently bought her an exercise bike, a recumbent exercise bike. It came in a box in all sorts of different pieces. So I always do some investigation when I buy something, and I went to the website of the place that I bought it from, or the company that manufactured that bicycle, and they had a good video on the assembly of this particular recumbent bike. So it helped me to know the proper steps into putting that thing together. There were a lot of pieces. It took a couple hours. But the video, it was a PDF or a video that showed, it was an animated video that showed step by step and call out the parts and tell you exactly what screws to use. They had them all labeled. So those are very good instructions that were given so that I would know how to put that together. I remember our little boy, Darren, he's not so little anymore, but one year we got a game for Christmas, and he said, "Dad, let's play this game." I said, "I don't know how to play that game." And so he said, "Well, Dad, read the instructions." He meant instructions. So when I read the instructions, they were obstructions. They didn't explain too well how to play that game. But as we think about this question, I like this. I'm drawn to what Luke said in his opening remarks of the letter that he wrote, the Gospel of Luke. He said, beginning at verse 1, Luke chapter 1, so take your Bible and follow along with me. He said, "For as much as many have taken in hand to draw up a narrative concerning the matters that have been fulfilled among us, even as we deliver them unto us, who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word," he said, "it seemed good to me also to have traced the course of all things accurately from the first." He's talking about the life of Christ. All the things pertaining to from Christ's birth to his life and things in between. Even prophecies that were made concerning him. But that's the time element we're looking at. The life of Christ is what he's referring to. From his birth to ascension, and things that surrounded that, and prophecies that foretold of that. But he said, "It seemed good to me also, having traced the course of all things accurately from the first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty concerning the things wherein thou wast instructed." He said, "You might know the certainty." That word certainty means security, or literally, figuratively, it means safety. So you can be safe in knowing that what I'm writing to you is true concerning the life of Christ. He said it was fulfilled among us. He has reference to other ones who saw Christ. That is, others who had been with Christ. So Luke writes this narrative not just from his perspective or his eyewitness, but from the eyewitness of others who were with him that he was aware of. So it's an eyewitness testimony. So we can know the certainty. Vine says it's not liable, or that word, the certainty comes from a Greek word, asphalia, which primarily means liable, not liable to fall, steadfast, firm. We can know for sure that what he's writing is true. You don't have to have any doubt. It's not a fairy tale I'm writing about. It's not just a story. it's an account of narrative, an eyewitness testimony of what occurred during Christ's birth. So if there was an accident and you were a witness and you wrote down what you saw, and several others wrote down what they saw, and they all agreed that a red truck ran a red light and hit a white car, and all those things lined up, we'd know the more witnesses you have, the better the testimony, huh? The more firm it is. Now that's been shown to be true in the court of law. So the more witnesses you have that say and agree in their testimony, the more sure you can be. Huh? So we can know. God's Word is something that we can know. But how do we know it? We need to read it and study it, don't we? We need to read it and study it. Now, before that bike had come and shown up, at our address, I looked at that video a couple times. I was familiar with it. I looked at it more than once, in fact. It's only 12 minutes or so. So I looked at it several times before I received the bike. Then I followed it while I was doing it. I would stop the video and go do this, I'd say, and then start the video up and go do the next step. It will say, you've completed step one, and now step two. So it's very clear how they laid that out. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 that by revelation, he said how that, beginning at Ephesians 3 verse 3, turn with me there, he said how that by revelation, he said, was made known unto me, the mystery. Something that had not been yet revealed. It was a mystery because it hadn't been revealed. He said, as I wrote before, a few words whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known, hadn't been revealed yet, concerning the gospel. To the sons of men, as it has now been revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So Paul is saying that by revelation, divine revelation, we can know what he knows now because he wrote it down. Why did he write it down? So we can know it. See, the Bible teaches that we can understand what God wrote. You know, and a lot of people say, we just can't understand the Bible. A lot of people make that claim. Well, then that would make God the fault, wouldn't it? He's giving us something we can't understand. It would be God's fault. Wouldn't that be cruel to say that, God, you gave me a book that I can't understand? Now, some things are hard to understand. Peter wrote of some of Paul's writings that were hard to understand, but he didn't say impossible, did he? He said hard to understand. Paul told the Ephesians, be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. John, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, John says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us the understanding that we know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is a true and eternal life. So we can know when we're in Christ. We can know who God is. We can know who his Son is. We can know that he's given us understanding and whether or not that what we understand is true or not. Remember, Jesus told the disciples and those in John chapter 8. We looked at this a while back. John records what Jesus said. Jesus said in verse 31, to those that believe in him, he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And then what? He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But how do we know the truth? We have to continue in his word. How can we be made free? By continuing in his word. We have to, in order to continue in it, we've got to know it, don't we? So he's given us something we can know. See, all these accounts that we find in the Gospels, the biography of Jesus, we can know. question is, do we want to know it? I'm trying to convince everybody how grand the Bible is in this lesson. It's a grand book. There's some facts about the Bible that are totally unusual to any other book that's ever been written. But John said that he gave lie witness testimony. 1 John chapter 1, we're familiar with this. He said, that was from the beginning, which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we beheld in our hands handle concerning the word of life, and the life was manifest or made known, and we have seen and bear witness and declare unto you that life, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. He said, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and ye, and our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write, that your joy may be full. In other words, we're writing what we saw by eyewitness testimony. We heard, we were with Jesus, we saw it, we're writing about it. It wasn't a fable. It wasn't just a once upon a time story. As John said in 1 John, or John said in John chapter 1, verse 1, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same as in the beginning. All things were made through Him, and were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. So we can go to God's Word, and we can understand. So in our next Wednesday evening class, we'll start talking about authority. But we have to be, everybody's got to be focused on what's the source of authority that we're going to. See, the Bible is a unique book, unlike any other book that's available to men or man. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 12, and he summed up and brought the conclusion, those things he'd been searching for as he looked at all the events of life and pondered those and wondered about why this, why that, and understand that all is vanity and vexation of spirit. There's no profit under the sun. God put us here on this earth. He made it for us, but what's on this earth is not all there is. He said, and further, verse 12, by these lines, I be admonished of making many books there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. When we read through God's divine word, one should be admonished. So God's word admonishes us. It teaches us. It enlightens us. It warns us, doesn't it? It warns us of various things we need to be aware of. It warns us of sin and evil. It warns us of the day to come. It admonishes us to do what is right. In contrast to the divinely inspired book, the Bible, men are constantly writing books about every subject you can think of. I mentioned that other night. How many books have been written by men? You ever thought about that? When you go to a library, how many books are in that library? And there's some good books that I have a number of books at home. There are some good books that help us in various things. So we need books for various things. The psalmist said that studying those books written by men is the weariness of the flesh, in contrast to the divinely inspired Word of God. You see, the Bible is unique. The Bible is the only book that answers some of the most urgent questions of life. Like, for instance, where did I come from? You can know you didn't come from a monkey when you read God's Word. You can know that you didn't just evolve from some glob in a pond someplace by reading Genesis chapter 1 and 2. We can know why we're here. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, or man's all. For God shall bring every work into judgment, whether with every secret thing, whether it be good or bad. So we're here to obey God, fear Him, and keep His commandments. That's the main purpose that we should see in this writing here. Then we can know where we're going after this life's over. You know, the Bible tells us that in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus, draws a picture of a judgment scene, and He talked about the Son of Man when He comes in His glory with His holy angels. He'll sit on His throne in glory. He'll judge all individuals. Before Him will be gathered all nations. He'll separate them from one another. He said, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, He'll put the goats on the left, the sheep on the right. The sheep represent those who willingly obey God. The goats on the left are those who are stubborn-willed and will not obey God. But He will judge every man according to their works. To those on the right who follow God's will and do His will, He will say to them on the right, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom from prepared from the foundation of the world. Because of their works in this life, what they did, their obedience to God, their good works, their manner of life was pleasing to God. To those on the left, the stubborn, the goats that are represented as goats. So a goat has to be one of the most ornery domesticated animals there is. My mom used to have some goats. I go, why do you have these goats? And they would just chew up everything. But I'll say to them on the left, that's represented by the goats, the stubborn. He'll say to those, go away into everlasting punishment. That's a righteous of the life eternal, verse 46. So are we a goat or a sheep? Do we willingly follow God's word? Are we humbly submitting to His word? So see, this shows us where we're going after this life is over. So the Bible contains everything I need religiously. Because do we believe this passage of Scripture? You know, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, He said, according as His divine power has given unto us, what? All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. So when we go to God's Word and study it and learn about God's knowledge and what He wants us to do, and we do that, there's nothing else that we need other than God's Word that tells us how to be pleasing to God. We may need some instructions, like the eunuch replied when Philip asked him, understandest thou what thou readest? He says, how can I except some man should guide me? But he used God's word to do that, didn't he? He preached to him Jesus. Then we know that God's word is perfect. It's complete. There's no other book that's perfect or complete. You can write a book, and you might think it's perfect, but there may be some typo in it. There may be some statement that's incorrect. I might make a reference to something that's not true. But Paul told, or the psalmist said in Psalms chapter 19, verse 7, he said, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's complete, converting the soul. It'll convert your soul if you listen to it. He said, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise and simple. So the testimony that Luke wrote, it was sure. It was, he said, you can know the certainty, Theophilus. You can know that that's true. Based on the eyewitness of both John and others that he referred to. So when you look at the gospel accounts, and this is unique, we'll point this out, that the gospel accounts, they're not exactly the same. In other words, they're written by different writers, but they're true they present, all agree. They complement one another. They don't controvert one another. The law of the Lord is perfect, isn't it? Paul talks about when that which is perfect will come. He's talking about the age of spiritual gifts, but when the gospel was complete is what that means. He said, but when that which is perfect, it's kind of the that which is in part shall be done, the spiritual gifts. They were used to spread the gospel because they didn't have all the New Testament at the time that this was written. I used an illustration some time back about building a building. When you're building a building, you put up scaffold around the building to aid in construction of the building. When the building is complete, you take the scaffold down. It's not needed anymore. Spiritual gifts are like the scaffolding that was used to aid the furtherance of the gospel. And the scaffolding is used to aid in building of the building. But the scaffolding has no purpose, no need when the building is complete. He said, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is apart shall be done away. James said in James chapter 1, verse 23 through 27, he said, for every man be a hearer of the word and not a doer. He is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. So we all looked at a mirror this morning. We look at a mirror to see what's out of place. Is my hair standing up on end, or do I need to wash my face, and did I miss a spot when I'm shaving? So we look at a mirror to make correction. He said, for he beholds himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso, he said, looketh into the perfect law of liberty, referring to the gospel message, the teachings of the gospel, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, that is, does what the law says, makes the corrections that are needed, follows what it tells you to do. He said, if any man, if he continues in therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man is blessed in his deeds. So sometimes, and I did, I looked in the mirror a couple times. And I look at, ooh, man, the look you did, you have to straighten things out, comb your hair, and do whatever you need to do to make yourself look presentable. What if you never make the correction? Now, what good did it do to look in the mirror? You ever thought about that? You look in the mirror for a purpose to see what's out of place, but if you don't correct what's out of place, well, what was the purpose? Why'd you go to that end? You see, God's Word, the law, is a mirror. It's a mirror of the soul, isn't it? It shows us what's out of place. What we need to put back into place. See, James said, the law, God's Word, is able to save my soul. He says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, or the implanted Word, he said, which is able to save your soul. So what do we have to do? We have to receive it with meekness. We have to implant it in our heart. We have to lay apart the filthiness and overflow of wickedness that's in our life. Focus on God's Word. Receive with meekness that implanted Word, which is able, has the ability to save your soul. Now going back to Romans chapter 1, verse 16, we talked about this a little bit this morning. Paul said that, he's talking about the gospel, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. So to anyone who believes it, that is, obeys it, is powerful, isn't it? What if you don't believe it? What if you don't obey it? Is it powerful? It's like you're given a medication to make you better by your doctor and you don't take it. See, the medication is kind of empower you or help your body to overcome whatever you have because you didn't take it. We have to take the medicine. We have to obey God. We have to put into practice what He said. You see, the gospel said in verse 17, in that it reveals the righteousness of God from faith to faith. It is written, He said, the just shall live by faith. So our faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. So our faith is built up in the faith of the gospel. The gospel builds our faith, doesn't it? What if we don't hear? He says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If you don't hear it, what good does it do? And God's word is unique, and that will, it's the only book that will judge us in the last great day. There's not going to be any other standard but God's word, the Bible. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 48. John chapter 12, verse 48. He talked about His word. He said, He said, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. We'll be judged by what God's word teaches, the words of Christ that were delivered to His apostles through the Holy Spirit, that's written down for our learning. So the Bible is the only book that can do all this right here. It contains all we need. We can go to other books, but no other book can save your soul. No other book is perfect. No other book is going to judge you. No other book contains everything you need religiously. Only God's book contains that. See, God's word makes several unique claims, though, that we need to consider. We're talking about the unique nature of God's Word. So God's Word claims to be indestructible. It's going to abide forever. So these characteristics are so unique and bold that when the reader is aware of those, they should penetrate our hearts. And the claims the Bible makes far surpasses anything anybody else could claim or make. So these claims are certain. They're completely absurd to many men, to the human race in general, if it's not the Book of God. These claims excel any other claims or any other writings. They make no apology for the claims that it makes. It claims to be indestructible, doesn't it? Notice what Jesus said in John, or Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. So Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Do you believe that? Do you know of any books that are not in print anymore that's been written by men? Plenty of them, isn't there? There's probably more out of print, or as many out of print as there are in print. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, he said. For all flesh, he uses an illustration of what doesn't live and abide forever. He said, for all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falls away. He says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. So why was the gospel, why is this enduring gospel preached? You ever thought about that? Why did they preach that enduring gospel? So we can endure. Do whatever we have to do and gain eternal life. That's the ultimate endurance, isn't it? To be with God eternally. But many have destroyed the Bible, or tried to anyway. In AD 303, the Roman Emperor Diocletian, he issued an edict to destroy Christians and their Bibles. Over a burned Bible, he erected a monument, which he wrote these words. He says, "The name Christian is extinguished." 20 years later, Diocletian was dead, and the new emperor, Constantine, commissioned 50 Bibles to be prepared at government expense. You ever heard of the French philosopher Voltaire? You ever heard of him? Ever heard of him? In 1776, Voltaire, a French philosopher, he announced, he said, 100 years from my day, there will be no Bible in the earth except the one that is looked upon by some antique seeker. 100 years later, Voltaire was dead. His own house and press were being used to print and store Bibles by the Geneva Bible Society. So 100 years from the day of Voltaire's prediction, the first edition of his works was sold for 11 cents in Paris. But the British government paid the Tsar of Russia $500,000 for an ancient Bible manuscript. Kind of says something, doesn't it? All sorts of efforts have been to destroy the Bible. But the Bible still stands. You know, the Bible is the most widely printed Bible in the electronic age. It's flourished. How many of you have at least one Bible app on your phone? I've got two on mine. How many have numerous editions of different Bible programs on your computer at home? Just think about it. So the electronic age has really flourished. It's very available. You can go to websites and find the Bible. You can go to websites and you can find readers who read the Bible. I do that. Just read the text. Helps you understand how to pronounce words. And these folks are good writers and readers, and they've got good voices. And you can do that. And that helps you understand and pronounce words that are sometimes difficult to pronounce and as we think about words. But there have been many claims that have been made. But the Bible claims to be all-sufficient. It's all that we need. Now, a key verse we're going to see come up more than once in this study is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. So just mark that down. We ought to be able all to cite that. But Paul told Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which will make thee wise unto salvation. And then he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. So it claims to perfect or make a man complete in all that God would have him to do. It contains everything that pertains to the life and godliness, as we noted in 2 Peter 1, verse 3. It contains all the truth. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit, he said, when he, the Spirit, has come, he will guide you into all truth, not just part of it. He said he will guide you into all truth. You know, the Catholic Church, they don't want you to know that we have all the truth. They want you to think and believe that there are latter-day revelations, and many claim that. Many in the religious world claim that there are latter-day revelations. What they claim to be a latter-day revelation is usually in conflict, almost always in conflict with what the Bible that we have revealed teaches. He will guide you to all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come. John 14, 15, and 16, we see what Jesus promised to send his disciples, the Holy Ghost, to guide them into this truth.
They would be inspired.
Jude said in Jude verse 3, he said, "Beloved, I give all diligence to write of you the common salvation which was needful for me to write you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once," hapax, the Greek word hapax, once for all time. No need for repetition. "Delivered unto the saints." Which was once delivered unto the saints. So it's sufficient. What we have, I mean, people can't follow what we have. People have trouble following what God has given us. Why add something else to it? You ever thought about that? People are, "Well, we just need something else." "Well, what do you need? Tell me what did God leave out?" I had a young man I was studying with who, he said, "We need Latter-day Revelation." I go, "Why do we need that?" He says, "Must you read, didn't you read, we read 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. He said, "He's given us all things. He's given us completely, perfectly, completely furnished us with all that we need. Why do we need any more? See, the perfect law is complete. Law and literature. The Bible claims perfection in literature, possesses certain qualities that distinguish it from other writings known to men. Contains every type of literature known to man." It was reported that Ben Franklin, who was one time the ambassador of France, he was invited to a French literary society of infidels meeting. And it was a rule of that society that each member would write an original story and submit it to the criticism of other members. So when it came time for Mr. Franklin's sign, he copied the entire book of Ruth. He hand copied the entire book of Ruth, and he wrote and he read that in the meeting. That entire book. When he had finished his reading, those present applauded his great work and pronounced it a masterpiece. And they asked for permission to publish it. And well, notice who's the society of infidels. People that don't believe the Bible. They thought this was a great literary work. They said it was the best love story in the world. But he said, "I can't reprint, so I already print in the Bible." It was, what they saw was great, was already in there. It was God's Word. It was in the Bible. The Bible contains the best love story in the world. It is the love of Christ for sinners. That's the best love story, isn't it? Because of His love for our souls, He gives us. The Bible contains poetry, biography, law, history, prophecy, love stories. I've been looking at history. Acts is the book of history. It contains the highest purpose. It claims that high purpose. The Bible serves a different purpose to books composed by men. You know, most of other books are written to gratify the passions of men or to show their knowledge or for entertainment. But the Bible is composed and given to curb and control the passions and to prepare men's souls for eternity. What greater purpose could that be? It presents man as a sinner and unfit to enter heaven. It presents and points to the weaknesses of all men alike, even great men like David, Abraham, Peter, Paul. It shows their weaknesses. They are great men, but it shows their weaknesses. So the divine claims of the Bible show its purpose. It claims to control the hearts and lives of all men and of all nations without a single apology. It points to God's promise to the ungodly and the godly. To the evil and to the good. Pat pointed that out today in our class, didn't he? It claims to be the foundation of the religion of Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we see where there is no other way to be saved than through the name of Christ. Peter said, "This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the cornerstone. Verse 12, he says, neither is there any salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So there's no way to be saved other than going through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes from the Father but by me. Paul told the Corinthians, he says, according to the grace of God which is given to me, as a wise messenger, I laid the foundation and built another builded thereon. But let every man take heed how he built thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which was laid, Jesus Christ. Paul told the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, that they were built, that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In John chapter 20, verse 28, when Jesus encountered Thomas, Thomas didn't believe him. Thomas had been told by the other eyewitnesses that they had seen Jesus. He said, I won't believe until I see him. Now, we could say that. We could use that excuse today. We haven't seen Jesus. But notice what Jesus says. When Thomas saw him, he came in after he appeared the second time to the other apostles. Thomas wasn't there the first time he appeared. Thomas is here now, and Jesus appears. And Thomas answered and said unto him, Lord, my Lord and my God, when Jesus showed himself to him. He showed him the nail prints in his hand and his feet and his side where he was pierced with a sword. And he said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because thou hast been with me or seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me. That would include you and me, wouldn't it? We haven't seen him, but what do we believe? The eyewitness testimony. The certainty of what we can know by going to the Scriptures. But notice he said, but these things are written. Thomas, he didn't believe until he saw him. But going back to verse 30, rather, he says, and many other signs truly that Jesus and the presence of the disciples are not written in this book, but these that are written. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that believing in how life is. And so what does that say about what's written? It's enough to cause us to believe that we're going to believe. It's sufficient. Sufficient proof. It's from eyewitnesses. Do we believe the eyewitnesses? That's the question. Do we believe the Bible, which makes these claims? We'll stop here tonight. We'll look at and start with some more slides that last or discuss how the Bible is affirmed in various ways. Number one, we'll look at how it's affirmed scientifically. It agrees with science. There's a reason for that. I mean, it's a unique reason that really shouldn't be unique, but should come the life of those who believe God's Word. So if everything we have on this earth is made up by God and provided by Him, who controls all these things about science, really? God produced all matter. He created all matter. So we'll stop here. Perhaps there's some here this morning who have not lived as you should. We pray that you would examine your lives and strive to always live in a way that's an honorable life in the sight of God. I'll say alien sinners need to hear the gospel, believe it. They can be assured by what's written because the Bible is true. They can repent of their sins. They must repent of their sins. They must confess that Jesus is Lord, be baptized in water to wash away their sins. All the key questions that a young man asked me the other night, he says, when you sin, what do you do then? I said, that's a good question. Did you go to God in prayer? Like John said, we read 1 John chapter 7, verse 9, 79, which is on the screen. He said, we have to walk in the light, because he is in the light. We have to have fellowship with one another with the blood of Jesus when we do that. And he said, if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and his truth not his. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. Also in the Hebrew letter verse chapter 4, talks about how we can boldly come to the throne of grace in time of help, or time of need for help that he will give us. And we need to always endure the trials of life that we have to endure. We all have different trials that we have to endure, but we can't let that stop us. We have to continue on. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, urge you to come as together we stand and sing.